the Lord. I'm so grateful for you all to be here today. But I see you as God's bride. You are His glory. We are the church, and we desperately need the Lord to come because the world needs us. Did you know that in Calgary, the average rate of suicide is 500 a year in adults? And there are lesser teenage pregnancies, but more abortions. And people don't have work. We need, and there's so many divorces, we need Jesus to come. So I'm going to just start, and we'll see if you can even help us. I don't know what I'm doing here. Is that right? Yes. Thank you, Chris. She knows all things. Who has the wisdom now? Oh, that's a forward up. Is that on? That's on. Okay, I had the note on. Thank you so much. I don't know. Okay, there we go. That's good. Okay, now we'll start. I don't have a lot of time. You know, that clock is facing me, so I will try to be behaving. I just want to start by saying, nearly 3,000 years ago, the prophet Isaiah prayed to God for his people. He was desperate for God to do something to save them and protect them for the future. He saw what was happening in society and in their religious beliefs and the ways they practiced it. And he knew that God was the only one who could help them. So his cry to the Lord was urgent and from the depths of his heart. Deep down inside, where you ache with longing for God to do something. Today, our need is just as desperate, fraught with heartache. Our society has the same problems. You would have thought we would have learned something 3,000 years, wouldn't you? And we also had Jesus coming. Oh, and we have the Holy Spirit. Oh, but we don't know anything yet. The society is not in a good place. Our society has the same problems, the same waywardness and rebellious nature. This morning, we're going to pray the same prayer that Isaiah prayed. We're going to cry out with our whole heart, and this is what we're going to say. Oh Lord, if only you would tear the heavens and come down, so that mountains would quake in your presence. Ooh, this is going to fall. As fires kindles the brushwood, and fire causes water to boil. Why? To make your name known to your enemies, so that nations will tremble in your presence. Now, since this is a cry and it's a prayer, if it's a cry of your heart also, I invite you to stand and join us as we pray this together from the overhead. If you want to, if you don't want to, it's okay. Nobody's going to judge you. But if this is your cry to the Lord today, I invite you to join us. Thank you, Mark.
Oh, that you would rend the heavens.
Jesus.
That you would come down.
Jesus.
That the mountains might shake at your presence.
Fire kindles the brushwood. Fire causes water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries. Nations would tremble in your presence. Let us all pray it. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, Lord. That you would come down. That the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood. As fire causes water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Oh, Lord, that is our prayer. Please hear us today, Lord. Yes, Lord, send your fire, Lord. Tear open the heavens. Bring it down. We want you, Lord. We need you. We need your power today. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Let us keep our hearts longing for that fire as we learn a bit more about fire today. Okay, so now we're going to go to, something that we haven't got to yet. Mark, are we on the other one now? There we go. We said, rend the heavens. Look, it looks like God is actually tearing the heavens apart and sending fire down. Now, there are many fires. We've had lots of fires this summer. Some people have said, oh, that's judgment. Well, God has that moment too. But he has the fire of his love. The fire of his passion, and he's passionate about his people. So we're going to talk about fire. What we need is the fire of God to come, as we said. And so, oh God, Let your fire fall. Let your fire fall down. What is this fire we are asking for then? It is something. The presence of God. It is the very presence of God. Now you put yourself in the feet of Moses when he was looking after those silly sheep. And you know what? He was a prince before. Now all of a sudden he did a bad thing. Ooh-ooh. And he was 40 and he had to go in and look after the sheep of his father-in-law in the desert. And it was horrible. And he had to walk around and take those sheep with him every day. And one day as he was walking up the hill, out of the corner of his eye, he saw something funny. Hey, there was a bush burning there that could start a big fire. But guess what? The bush wasn't burning up. So he decided to go and have a look. And he turned. And this is an aside. This is not in anything I want to say. But I just want to say it to you. Because what is happening is that we don't always look at the things that are different. Something strange happens. You get a strange phone call or something, somebody you meet, and you set aside and say, hey, Lord, were you in that? Anyway, he decided to go and have a look why the bush wasn't burning. Oh, and so he went there and he discovered, my goodness, a voice spoke to him from the bush, and it was God. God was in the fire. God's presence in the fire. And it was also the fire that led the Israelites through the desert. It was a fire on Mount Sinai so strong that God said, this is a holy fire. Don't you come near me. Unless I have Moses coming up. He can come. Why? Because God's fire came down. He spoke to the people through the fire. He spoke with Moses and Aaron. And he even ate and drank with the leaders of the people, God. God's fire. Oh, he also, there are so many times Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he was trying to prove to the people who is God, right? And he said to them, you go and you set up your sacrifice to your God, your Baal, and you call on him to come and bring the fire. Oh my goodness. And you know what? It never came. And Elijah was mocking them. He even said, well, hey, maybe your God's gone to the bathroom. And he can't answer you right now. Unavailable. Sorry. No. But God sent the fire down. And he burnt up Elijah's sacrifice. The water and all the stones and everything. Whew, gone. God's presence was there. And what did those people do? They said, oh, maybe God is God. And then the disciples in the upper room. Today, there was a vision in the prayer meeting about tongues of flame on our worship team today. In the upper room, all the disciples were there. And God sent the power of the Holy Spirit down as a fire. Now no longer do we need a pillar of fire walking ahead of us. No, no, no. The fire is in us. In us. He is the pillar of fire. Okay, next thing. Problem was, this fire is holy. And that's what happened to Moses, to poor old Moses. He's standing there looking at this. Oh, now this voice is speaking to me. Woo. And it says it's God. Then he said, you know what, Moses, take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. Because the place you're standing on is holy ground. God has a holy fire. So holy is he that fire that came down in Mount Sinai was a holy fire and would have destroyed people who were not covered by his blessing and his redemption. We don't have to fear, because if we have Jesus in our hearts, we are redeemed and we are covered and we are made holy and made righteous. It is awesome to think that we are made righteous in the sight of God. So we don't have to worry about that, but we do need to realize God's fire is holy. Oh, somebody else who felt the fire of God being holy was Isaiah. One day, oh, out of the blue, I guess he was worshiping the Lord. Suddenly, he was in the presence of God, and he saw God sitting on a throne, and his train filled the temple. And then there were these angels that flew around him. They covered their eyes because they couldn't look on him. They covered their feet. Oh, my feet. They covered, and they flew with the other wings. And they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy." Ooh. And Isaiah saw that and he said, "Oh my goodness, what am I doing here? I'm a sinful man and I come from a people with sinful ways. What am I going? I'm surely going to die." But then one of the angels went to the fire in the altar and he took a coal and he put it on Isaiah's lips. Don't ask me if it burnt or not. I guess he was okay because he was able to speak afterwards. So they put the coal on his lips. And then there was this word said, "Isaiah, you have been cleansed. Your lips have been touched with the holy fire of God. You have been touched with the holy fire. And now you are clean." And so he knew the holiness. And this fire comes from heaven. The fire in the covenant that God made with Abraham came from heaven. He didn't make it himself. Let's have a barbecue. No, he didn't do that. Fire came from heaven to burn the sacrifice on the altar. That's very important. Because when Aaron and Moses and the other priests, Abihu and whatever his name was, they were naughty later. When they put up the altar and they put the sacrifice on the altar, they did not light it. The fire came down, whoo, and burned it up. Was that God? I believe so. Of course it was God. Who else could it have been sending fire from heaven? Hey, you might be sitting there and a fire from heaven comes on your head now. I don't know. Wouldn't be surprised. God used that to burn the sacrifice. Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple to God, they did all this dedication. The presence of the Lord filled the temple and nobody could go in. But the fire came from heaven and burnt up the sacrifices. Oh, my goodness. Yes, and then fire from heaven came in the upper room. Can we think that those disciples made their own fire? I don't think so. No, that fire came from God, came from heaven. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that fire is in you and it came from heaven. Didn't come from earth. No, there are people who try to make up a fire of their own. It doesn't work. There's no point. And then when Saul was going on the road, he left Damascus. He had been persecuting the church so much. Oh my gosh. And then he was driving there and God stopped him. You all know the story. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Whew. And then Saul found out. A brilliant light flashing from heaven suddenly exploded all around him. That's a fire too. And he was changed. He actually got blind first. And then he was prayed for and the Lord set him free and he was able to minister to the people of God in a great way. Okay, so now what else about this fire? Is it's a purifying fire. We heard that Isaiah had his tongue touched by the coal from the altar. But it's a refining fire. Gold and silver are refined in the fire. And you know, as you heat that up, the impurities rise to the surface. And the good stuff stays behind. So when we pray and we ask, "Lord, send your fire," he's going to come and he's going to burn in our hearts. And he's going to take away all these impurities and rubbish. They're going to rise up to the surface and we can kick them out. Because Jesus has shed his blood for us. We are set free. But every now and then, ooh, these little impurities come, right? So gold and silver are refined in the fire. And so are we in the fire of God. And then God said to the church in Laodicea when he was talking to all the churches, when he spoke about Revelation, Jesus was talking. Oh my goodness, he said to them, I tell you to buy gold refined in the fire from me. Because you think you're great. You think you've got it all in control. But you have impurities. And you need to get rid of those. So come to me and ask me for the fire that will purify you. Gold that's purified in the fire. All right, so now I'm going to go quickly because the important thing is coming later. Right, the fire is passionate. Oh my goodness, it's passion. It's a fire of passion, you know? When young people fall in love, there's a lot of passion there. I remember that long ago. But I'm now old, and I do remember it. It's very cute. But the passion has remained for 46 years. I'm telling you, it doesn't die. Passion is passion. It's heartfelt, deep love. In Luke 24, verse 32, we read that these guys had been so sad after Jesus died and was buried. They were walking home to their home in Emmaus. And as they were walking, they were very, very sad. And suddenly this person was walking with them. And he said, "What's the matter with you? What's troubling you?" "Oh," they said, "where do you come from? You don't know what's been happening in Jerusalem? Oh, this guy we thought was going to be our Savior, our Messiah, he was killed and he was buried." Jesus, of course, was the man that joined them. And then he taught them from the Word, all from the Old Testament, all the things that had happened, how God had prophesied that this would happen to him. And then they realized it. But this is the word they said. You know, they asked him to stay and have a meal with him, to stay the night. And he came in and had a meal with them. And as he was breaking the bread for the meal, they recognized him. He broke the bread with his words on the way. The word of God is like bread of life. That bread was broken to them. But when they got in the home and the real bread that they were going to eat was broken, they recognized who he was. And then he left, and they stunned. They looked at each other and said, "Why didn't we recognize it was him? Didn't our hearts burn with the flames of holy passion while we walked beside him? He unveiled for us such profound revelation from the scriptures." You know? And now my attitude is, when I didn't recognize something the Lord did, I say, "Oh, duh. I didn't get that. Sorry, Lord, I'll try better next time." The church in Laodicea we've already spoken about. And these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He said to them, Jesus said, "I know all that you do, and I know that you are neither frozen in apathy nor fervent with passion. How I wish you were either, one or the other. But because you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." That's terrible. I wouldn't like to be spit out of anything, let alone the mouth of Jesus. I want to be with him. Then one day, Stephen, I'm going through a whole lot of little pieces because there are so many examples in the Bible. Stephen had been preaching the gospel, and the people didn't like it, and they wanted to throw stones at him because he was saying, you know, "You missed Jesus, hey? He was the one you crucified. You shouldn't have done that. Now you should come to Jesus and repent." My goodness, they didn't like it. But Stephen, overtaken with great faith, was full of the Holy Spirit. He fixed his gaze into the heavenly realm and saw the glory and splendor of God and Jesus, who stood at the right hand of God. "Look," Stephen said, "I can see the heavens opening and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God to welcome me home." And they didn't say, "Oh, yay, we can see him too." They went and picked up a few rocks. It wasn't very nice. And they stoned him to death. But Stephen forgave them. He said, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Right? So it's not only passion. Hey, are you passionate today about Jesus? How passionate is your love for Jesus? Does it commission you to do something? That happened to Moses and to Isaiah and to the disciples and to us and to Peter. Oh, there were so many. What did God say after Moses took off his shoes on the holy ground? He said, "I've heard the cry of my people, and they're very upset because they're in bondage. They are stuck there in Egypt building these horrible pyramids and things. But I would like you to go and deliver them. I want you to go to Pharaoh." By this time, let me tell you, shall I tell you how old he was about? 80 years old. I never realized that till I researched it this week. I knew he was older, but he spent 40 years of his life in a palace, being waited on hand and foot, honored and revered, 40 years in the desert with the sheep. And now God's calling him to something else, and he's 80 years old. So what do you think he said? Did he say, yes, Lord, I'll do it? He said, oh, no, wait a minute. I'm not good enough. I can't speak well enough. I can't do this. He might have said, I'm too old. I've got arthritis. I don't know what he said. But he said, I can't speak that. We do know the Bible tells us that. Okay. But what happened with Isaiah? After his coal experience on his lips, he was sent to tell the people about Jesus. And he became a great prophet. And I love the book of Isaiah. I absolutely love it. Because he teaches us so much about Jesus and everything to come. And then what about Peter, who was sent by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the Gentiles through a vision? I mean, he didn't want to do that. Here come this big sheep full of all these animals that he didn't like and couldn't eat. And God said, I want you to go. And I want you to go and preach. Now, he thought, oh, maybe I don't know, he didn't say this. Maybe he thought, no, I'm seeing things. That's probably not a vision from God. He wouldn't ask me to do that. But guess what? There was a knock at the front door. And it was one of those horrible little dirty creatures that came. It was a Gentile. And he said, we've come to ask you to preach the gospel to us. And then Peter knew it was God. And he said, I'm the one you're looking for. It's me that has been called. And he went and had a great ministry to the Gentiles. And that's why we can know Jesus today. Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit to save an Ethiopian man who was reading Isaiah. Go for it. In a chariot on his way home. And he went there and he preached the gospel to him and he baptized him. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit just took him to another place. He didn't even have to catch a train. God just took him. But what about the disciples and us? We have been commissioned. It's called the Great Commission. Go into all the world and share the gospel. Baptizing men. Bringing them into the kingdom. And Jesus said, I'm with you always. Well, of course, that was before they actually heard that they would have the Holy Spirit. They knew it was coming, but they didn't quite know until just before Jesus was ascended. And he said, you go and wait there in Jerusalem. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. I'm not a very good witness. I don't say the right thing. I change feet in my mouth. But I'm telling you what. God says, with the Holy Spirit power, we will be his witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. We will be his witnesses. And that happened on the day of Pentecost, when those flames came down and they spoke in languages that the people in the city who had come from all parts of the world of that day could understand in their own language. Okay, then we read that it is an empowering, I touched on this, it is an empowering fire. It empowers us. And Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. You've heard all this before. Do you know it in your heart? Does his power lift you up and make you do things you didn't think you could do before? Okay. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So, Moses was empowered to do what it took. He went to Pharaoh there with his little stick and he made it into a snake. And Pharaoh was angry and said, go away, go away. And he went back and he didn't give up and he went back. And each time he said, God, is it enough yet? And God said, no, go back, no, go back. Eventually he led them all the way to the edge of the Red Sea. And guess what? There was no way across. The enemy's coming behind and they've got to cross this deep sea. And God said to Moses, you tell the people to not be afraid, because they will see God delivering them today. And did they? Yes, they did. Okay, and the seas were opened and they went across on dry land. He took them through right to the promised land. Elijah was empowered by God. Listen to this. After that thing on Mount Carmel, the rain was coming. He prayed for rain. And then when he saw that little cloud, he went and said to his servant, tell King Ahab, the rain is coming after 3 years of drought. The rain is coming. And he got up. King Ahab got into his chariot and gone grung, 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 all the way back to Jezreel. And now there is some discrepancy but about 35 kilometers. Oh no, what did Elijah do? He didn't have a chariot. He had the power of God. And he ran, right through all that rain, all the way to Jezreel. And he got there before Ahab. He won the race. Okay. Right, well now, I'm going to watch that time, eh? But you know what? What has this got to do with us? Yes, we read about it. We all read about this. We've heard these stories. I don't have to tell them over. I'm just reminding you of them. Why? Because we are his priests. You know, there was the olden day priests. They had jobs to do. They had to offer sacrifices in the morning. They had to take these bulls and things and cut them up, and they offered sacrifices for the sin of the people. Imagine living in that day. If you were a priest then, all that blood and stuff. You know, but we had a high priest. He not only presented the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. Oh, Jesus had brought a sacrifice. It was his own body. It was his own life. And now he calls us to be kings and priests in his kingdom. A kingdom of priests, a spiritual nation, set apart as God's devoted ones. Are you devoted? Let's be devoted. He called us out of darkness into his wondrous light so that we could broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. That's our job. He just didn't say, Cynthia, okay, you don't have to be afraid of the dark anymore. Come, I'll bring you out and you can sit in the light a little bit. Okay, it's nice and comfortable there. You can read in the light. You can make some lunch in the light. You can do all sorts of things in the light. You don't have to be in the dark anymore. But that's not what it's about. It's a spiritual darkness, a spiritual light, and therefore we must share that. And we have to follow in the footsteps of Christ, where we become a sacrifice. And we offer a sacrifice. What sacrifice will we bring? Now that's interesting. We are living sacrifices on the altar. Paul said in Romans 12 verse 1, therefore I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. That's what we must do. But the problem with the living sacrifice, you've probably heard this before, it crawls off the altar very easily. Those other dead oxen and things, they, bulls and stuff, they stayed there, they couldn't get off. However, we have a nasty way of climbing off that altar. How many times have I said, yes, Lord, I give you my life. I offer up my whole life to you. Take what you want. I remember lying on my stomach before the Lord and saying, oh, everything, from my head to my toes, in my heart, in my spirit, take it all. Guess what? It wasn't long and I took it back. We make things like that. We make promises. We don't always keep them. You see? We are to bring ourselves as a sacrifice. We are to bring ourselves as a sacrifice and let the holy fire of God come and catch us up and burn us so that we can be drawn into his presence and dead to self and alive to Christ, because that is our act of worship. But there's another problem too. Those priests also had to keep the fire burning. God sent the fire down on the altar. He didn't do it every time. The fire was supposed to be kept burning. He said in Leviticus 6, keep the sacred fire burning. So they had to stoke the fire with wood. Okay, so it was part of their duty. Do you know what? It's part of our duty too, to stoke the fire with wood. Now where are we going to get that kind of a wood to stoke our spiritual fire? Well, symbolically in the Bible, wood represents humans, persons. So how do we stoke the fire? We come every day. We keep the sacred fire burning by meeting with Jesus, by praying, by calling on him, helping us to have power to go into every day. We have to do that. We can't let the fire die, guys. We've got to keep doing it. We've got to keep it doing with the wood, and we are the wood. Now today, I've got a word for you, because when I was praying this week, actually it's really an interesting week it's been. I made a silly mistake. Well, perhaps it's not a mistake. But I said to the Lord on Monday, okay, here's a week. I've got a week of preparation. I had a week of preparation. Anyway, on the 9th of August, I'd been praying. And I was also in my mind, in the back of my mind, I was also praying for the service today. I read Jeremiah 29 verse 12, which reads, "You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." I said, "Thank you, God. I'll take that." So there I went into a time of prayer. Oh, all sorts of things. It was amazing what the Lord brought to me. After a time of prayer, I believe the Lord spoke to me, and I wrote it down. He said, "Yes, my child, you do well to call on me. For I alone can do all things. I alone am God. There is no other. Bow before me. Acknowledge me as such, your God. There is nothing too difficult for me to do." Now, this is the part where it comes in for all of us. And that also was for you, because I'm sure he means the same for you. But he said, "My heart is for the people. I want to meet their needs. I want to silence the enemy in their lives. I want to save them. I will not give my glory to another." We've read that in the Word, haven't we? "My glory is my bride, my chosen ones whom I have called to come to me. These are my glory, chosen and called." Are you his glory today? Are you his glory? Once long ago, when God was speaking to the people of Israel, he said, "Israel, my glory." Now he's saying, "My people, my glory. You are my people because you are born, you're called and chosen, and I called you and love you. I love you, my people. You are indeed my glory, and I will not give you to any other. I will not allow the enemy to steal anyone that I have chosen. I have plans for you. I have a purpose for your life. A purpose for my kingdom. You have an essential role to fill in my plans." Goodness me, God, you're so big. Can't you find somebody else? I'm 8 years old. No, I'm not really, I promise. "Little as you are, as weak as you seem to be to yourself." Because we all see ourselves as weak and unable to do things. "But as weak as you seem to be to yourself, you are strong and mighty in my strength and power, says the Lord. Allow me access, allow me to control your life, to guide you and bring you to a place where you are fulfilled and at peace. Remember, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, fruit that was lost." So today we're going to take some time. I'm going to give you a challenge, sort of. Check your temperature. We're not going to the physical doctor now. We're going to the heavenly doctor. How is our temperature, Lord? Are we burning with passion for you? Now, you know, the fire of God does not consume us up into little bits of ash. Nobody uses us. He will burn away all the little extra things that we shouldn't have. And that's good because it makes us like gold and silver. So we're going to take some time now to pray. But I'm going to ask every one of us to be honest in our heart before the Lord and say, "Lord, what is my temperature?" If you think you cannot do anything in God's kingdom for whatever reason, Jeremiah said he was too young. Moses didn't say it, but I think he thought he was too old. I have heard people saying, "Oh no, my time is done now. I don't have to do anything anymore." Because I let the young people do it. I heard it the other day from somebody. The young people can do it now. I've done my turn. Let us pray. And I'm going to ask the worship team if they will just come up. Sorry, I was supposed to say that. Okay. Father God, as your word said to us, we humbly bow before you. You are God, there is no other. We will not worship a foreign God. We will not have a throne in our heart on which there is another king. We call upon you to destroy thrones, to pull down empires, to take away scepters of other things that have ruled over us when you should have been. We confess that sometimes, Lord, we have ruled over our own selves. We have made our own decisions. Yes, you give us wisdom to do it, but sometimes we don't seek that wisdom, Lord. You know, Lord, we have worshipped things that are not you. So, Lord, pull down that temple. Pull down that altar. Oh, God, come, because we need you in our nation. We need you in our country. We need you in our hearts. We are your church. We need your power. And if you don't come, Lord, we have nothing to offer. So, Lord, as we come now, I ask that you inhabit every soul here today with an outpouring of your fire in every heart. May we see pillars of fire as people receive the Holy Spirit anew today. It doesn't matter if you received him before. We receive him every day. Let's stoke that fire. Let's put ourselves on the altar. Let the holy fire of God come and take us for his glory.